is I want to introduce a couple for the first time here. We have one part of our church who's very excited, been waiting patiently and maybe impatiently for his better half to show up. So if you haven't had a chance to meet yet, I would like you to meet Nick and Rachel Hayes. Yeah. So if you don't know the story, Nick went to Brazil in November and they got married. What date was it you guys got married?
December 2nd.
December 2nd. And they've just been waiting for all the, you know, papers to come through. And so she just arrived this Tuesday. So we're very excited to have Rachel here, and probably not as excited as Nick, but if you haven't had a chance to meet her yet, you'll want to, and we're so glad, blessed to have her with us. Also, I wanted to mention something that, and I know we're kind of in that season where it seems that, of course, rain doesn't help with it either, but I know that, you know, a lot of those that are in classes, he's kind of getting into that crunch time where the papers are due and all the, you know, et cetera, before you approach the end of the semester and finals. But for those of you that either won't be back around maybe until after summer, but certainly for those that are here for the summer, I wanted to encourage all of us in really allowing God to use us in the areas of our giftings. You know, in Romans chapter 12, it says in verse 4, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. It's kind of like your body, you know, it's like, you've got a right hand, you got a left hand, a right foot, left foot, you know, you got all the different parts, and it all makes up one body. And we got a little echo going on up here. And then it says that we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. And I just want to encourage you that we as a body, we need every single one of us to be walking in the areas of our gifting. And I know that too, sometimes it means even serving in maybe areas you don't always feel as gifted in. But we have a couple of areas that we really need, we need you to help us. And so maybe you're sitting out there and you're going, well, I'd kind of like to serve, but I don't know where, or I don't know how, or I'm not sure that I want. You might be sitting there and saying, I'm not sure if I want to. But I want to encourage you that there's a few areas, but a really big one is with the children. Now, a lot of times it's our kids. So there are times where we have other kids and, you know, every once in a while, a family with like three or four kids shows up, and all of a sudden, there's like a, you know, a lot of kids. But it is a tremendous area of ministry and also blessing. So, you know, I just encourage you. We just had Jesse and Andrea just had a baby. Jeremy and Candia, their little daughter, is almost 1.5. We've got Aaron and Jesse here going to have a baby in a couple of months. So we're growing. We're having more and more kids, and it's a tremendous ministry, and it really would only be like serving once a month. And I don't know if you spend any time with my kid, but if you like energy, man, he's got all kinds of energy. He will keep you entertained and in shape. You didn't know I used to be 250 pounds. No, no. But I will never, I don't think, have to worry about being overweight chasing Roy. So if that's something you would be interested in even knowing a little bit more and how you could serve, just check that on your connection card. You could just write Kids Church, and you know we'll follow up with you, but it would really be a tremendous blessing. Two other real quick things is May 6th, which is two Sundays from today, we are going to be out in the park. So pray that it doesn't look anything like today, because otherwise bring your poncho. You know, we're believing it will be beautiful like it was last Sunday. So we're going to be out there. So one, we can use help. It doesn't take a lot more work, but it's a little bit of a different job doing it. So if you maybe say, oh, I'm not usually here, but I'd like to come and help get everything set up, and, you know, it's fun out in the park anyway. Again, mark it on your connection card. It'd be awesome. And also wanted to mention, If you haven't met her before, this is Reverend Diane. She is involved in ministry here in Cambridge, and she is helping to do the National Day of Prayer, which is coming up the first week of May, at the State House. And so I know she's got some flyers. If you're interested, she can give you one. But it's from 3 to 5 on Friday, May the 4th. And the more people there, it's in the State House, great place to pray. You know, we need more prayer in the places of power in our nation, that people would, you know, hear the voice of God and, you know, submit to God and not just man. So if that's something you'd be interested in, we'll get you some more information too, but maybe if you can, put it on your calendar for May the 5th, or 4th, 4th. Okay, well, we are continuing our series in transformation. There was a few weeks back that I felt like God had given me this sort of statement to really encapsulate where the whole series is going and what it all means for me. And it was a simple phrase that says, transformation without supernatural revelation is just a fabrication. Let me repeat that. Transformation without supernatural revelation is just a fabrication. In other words, that transformation without the very Spirit of God being the one that's driving it is just something that we're making up. It's kind of like somebody saying, I'm going to just quit drinking. And so, man, just by all the power in me, I'm going to stop drinking. And they may do that. But all it does is it builds up themselves. But true transformation that comes from the very Spirit and the heart of God works from the inside out. See, God deals with all the behavior later. He wants to deal with our heart. Last week we talked about our mind. We're going to give a little quick, you know, recap on that, and then we're going to talk about the heart today. And then he knows that everything else will follow. And that's the way that God works. And so the first transformation happens is when Christ comes in, we become a new creation. We talked a lot about that. That's supernatural, it's spiritual, it happens in a moment. That you go from being dead in sin to being alive in Christ. Happened, done. Supernatural. But now we continue this process of sanctification, that we're being made more and more into the image of Christ. But it's really important that if we don't get that part first, that it's in Christ, that we've been transformed in Christ, we've been made a new creation in Christ, if we don't get that, I mean get that, like stand on it, get that, like own it, get that, then the sanctification process becomes a work of the flesh. And it needs to be a work of the Spirit. So we started last week talking about purity, the battle for our mind, our heart, and our body. And I'm just going to give a quick recap on what we talked about last week, was the battle for our mind. 1 Timothy 4:12, we read that last week. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. And we talked about that at your tables. We said, well, what does it mean to be an example in purity? And there was lots of different, you know, answers and thoughts. If you weren't here, you can ask some of the people later, you know, what do you say? What do you think? What's it look like to be an example in purity? The Greek word here for purity is hagneia. It means pure from defilement, not contaminated. It's kind of like, you know, when it's like spiritually when God shows up in a hazmat outfit, you're like, oh, okay, I guess I've been contaminated by the world. I've been contaminated by sin. See, we understand that word contaminated. You know, Jim deals with, you know, nuclear policy, and he deals with, like, when what? A nuclear plant gets contaminated, right? That when something gets out that was supposed to be contained. It's the same thing in us, that God calls us to a place of purity. But it says that when we get defiled or contaminated by the things of this world, even the things of our own flesh, then we're not walking the way God would call us to. So the first part we talked about last week was the battle for our mind. And I believe that this is the key. We talked quite a bit about this, that this is where it begins, because even Scripture says that as a man thinks, so is he or she. You know, what goes on here is what goes on here. No one ever acts out something without first having a thought. Even though many people tell me, oh, I don't even know what happened. I always love couples, you know. I don't know, we just had sex. I don't know how it happened. I'm like, are you trying? I mean, do you think I'm that stupid? It doesn't just ever happen. There's a lot of choices that are made, and it starts right here. You never act out anything without having a thought. Well, you might have the thought right before you do it, but somewhere you're having a thought. And it's basically saying that there are two plans. Plan A is God's way by faith. We were at a luncheon yesterday that was really powerful. Pastor by name of Dr. Miles Monroe, he's from the Bahamas, and he was talking a lot about the kingdom of God. See, when Jesus came, the thing that he preached over and over and over and over again was the kingdom of God. He says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then it moves and says, the kingdom of God is within you. We talked about that when we did the whole series on the now principle. The kingdom of God is now. It means that we submit to the kingdom of God. He made some statements yesterday that were really powerful, that one of the reasons we struggle here in America and often in the Western world is because we don't understand what it is to live in a kingdom. Now, as he said, democracy is wonderful. I mean, as far as man's styles of government go, democracy is the best. But it's still man's plan. Jesus said, I'm coming to bring a kingdom. And it doesn't look like anything this world has. And we're called to submit to his kingdom. When Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, what did he say? Your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we're supposed to pray. He said, here's how you pray. Your kingdom come. How many of you know there can only be one king? You can't. See, Jesus said it like this, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve both God and not money. The word is mammon, which is a spirit of greed. It says you can't serve them both. You'll love one and hate the other. You can't serve two kings. There can only be one king. The problem is, in America, we've made God more like the president or a CEO. And the board can vote the president out. I mean, the president of any company, even if it's his own company, if he's given up the majority of stock, he can be voted out of his own company. And we kind of think like we've got a bigger vote. You know, if there's enough of us and against God, we can change God's mind. No. It doesn't work that way in a kingdom. The king has all authority. You remember the saying, it's good to be the king? Well, the truth is that in a kingdom, the king has all power, and when we submit to him as the king, it's saying that he now has all power, all control in our life. Well, plan B is just the opposite. It's us living our way by humanistic reasoning. So we talked a bit about that, and what does that look like for us to actually take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ? How do we live in that place? If this is where the battle starts, how do we do that? We talked a lot about that last week. If you weren't here, I'd encourage you, go and you can listen to the message on the website, because I'm not going to go through the whole thing. I don't have time. I'm not going to get where I want to go. But understand that one of the things that happens is, if you talk to anyone that's in behavioral science, psychologists, psychiatrists, that they'll tell you that if you do something consistently for 6 weeks, it will become a habit. Now, unfortunately, that's for bad things as well as good things. And it seems, I don't know about you, but it seems when it's bad things, I don't think it even takes 6 weeks. But what happens is that when something becomes a habit and then you do a habit for a period of time, it becomes a stronghold. I used to do a lot of mountain biking, and I remember a number of years ago, I went up this dirt track, and we were up at the top, and we're coming down, for me, going up was only so that I could come down. I love speed, and so it was all about, you know, just like crazy speed on single track doing crazy stuff. And we're flying down this hill, and there had been all this rain, and it had made these huge, deep ruts. They were probably about 2.5-3 feet deep in the dirt. So in the road where we were riding, there were these small little sections of dirt, and then there were these deep ruts on either side. And this was like all the way across the road. So, I mean, we're motoring down this hill, you know, I don't know, probably 35, 40 miles an hour. We're moving pretty good. And all of a sudden we hit this section. Well, you're moving, so you can't just stop. So we kind of like picked one of these little pieces of dirt, and you're hoping that you stay on this piece of dirt. Well, I didn't. And so the next thing I know, it's like, and I'm like down in this. I can't even pedal because my pedals are hitting the dirt. And my bike is just going. I can't do anything about it. I can't get my bike out of it. I can't stop my bike. I just have to wait until finally my bike comes to a stop. That's actually what strongholds do in our life, is that it's like those ruts in the road where you get stuck in it, and that's just the way you go. And it's what happens without even thinking. And God wants to break those. God is not okay with strongholds in our life. See, that's what in 2 Corinthians 10 it says, demolish every stronghold that sets itself up against God. Everything in your life that's opposed to God, which is anything that honors self, anything that honors flesh, it says we're supposed to demolish it. Now, I love that language. I mean, that's violent language. Like I was saying last week, I mean, you don't go, oh, I'm going to demolish you. No, man, demolish is you get a sledgehammer, man, you take that bad boy and you hit it with everything that you've got. And it says in the spirit, that's what we're supposed to do, to take it out, demolish it. And in Romans 12, we know 1 and 2, that we'd no longer be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So today we're going to talk about purity, the battle for our heart. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, Jesus, this is the Sermon on the Mount. It's really the only recorded sermon that we know where he spoke to a multitude. I mean, Jesus spent most of his time with small groups of people. And we know there's some other groups where there were big, you know, there were a lot of people there, but it's the only sermon that we have recorded that he spoke to a bunch of people. And in Matthew 5, 8, it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In Psalm 24, verse 3 to 4, David asks a question. He says, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Verse 4, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. There's something over and over again, Scripture talks about our heart. That there is a battle that's raging for your heart. And you know that you can actually say, okay, God, help me to control the battle for my mind, taking captive those thoughts, making them obedient to Christ, demolishing the strongholds, walking in the truth of what it means that I'm in Christ, and then he's going to come after your heart. See, Satan will always look for wherever we're weak. I mean, wouldn't it be great if he only came wherever we were feeling strong? But whoever battles like that? I mean, you ever watch boxing, or I like ultimate fighting, you know, mixed martial arts, when, you know, I mean, everything goes. What is the guy looking for? The other guy is always looking for a weakness. He doesn't, I mean, a guy may have really good skills on the ground. Well, guess what? He's not going to let him get on the ground. He goes, man, I know this guy. If I get on the ground, I'm in trouble. So what am I going to do? I'm going to pound him in the face. He gets me on the ground, I'm running. See, that's the way Satan is. He always looks for where's the weakness. So if you're walking in the power of the Spirit, your mind is under control by the Holy Spirit, and you're listening to God and not all the other voices, then he's going to come after your heart. So what does an impure, defiled, contaminated heart look like? Look with me to Mark chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible, take one up off the floor. Off the floor. It's actually on the table. I'm used to saying the floor, but the table. Mark chapter 7, and we're going to look at verse 14. Because Jesus tells us. Verse 14, again Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it's what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. After he left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. I love how this says, are you so dull? He asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into your heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. So what is your heart besides the organ that pumps blood throughout your body? I mean, I think we all would know and understand that Jesus is not talking about the blood that's flowing out of your heart. When he says these things come out of a man or a woman's heart. No, the heart is where all of our emotions, they oftentimes say it's the seatbed of our emotions, our will, our desires, both physically and spiritually, it's the seat of our emotions. I mean, people will say things like, I love you with all of my heart. Man, she dumped me and broke my heart. Now, how many of you realize that when someone says, I love you with all my heart, they don't take this organ out of their chest beating and hand it to the other person? When they say they broke my heart, they haven't actually shattered the organ pumping in their chest. Figuratively speaking, it's talking about the seatbed of your emotions, what makes you tick, who you are, the depth of your feeling. God has given us emotions. And how many of us say, man, thank God. I mean, isn't it great to be able to laugh, have joy? And when you're walking through some hard things, isn't it great to be able to be sad and even cry? I mean, there's times where crying is catharsis. That if you can't do it, it's like, wait, I feel like something's missing. Sometimes emotions we're not so happy about. But God has given us emotions. But here's the problem. At times we can allow ourselves to be driven by emotions. How we feel about ourselves, how we see people, how we see God. I mean, how many times we get disappointed with God because of how we're feeling about something? God hasn't heard my prayer. Well, maybe he heard your prayer and he just said no. But you're not really happy about no, and so now you're disappointed. Now you're hurt. Now you're angry at God. Pascal says, the heart has its reasons that reason does not know. I always love that we live in an academic world here, and there's so many people that want to tell us that you need to leave your faith at the door in order to reason. Let me tell you what, we all make lots of decisions in life that have nothing to do with reason. In fact, if you got married based on reason, your spouse is probably not very happy with you. I mean, if that was what motivated you, you know, it just is logical. You know, I mean, I've been looking at it, I wrote it on paper, the pros and the cons. It just seems like it makes sense, like a merger, you know? We should like come together. Oh boy, that'll be just one amazing romantic wedding. No, it's like making a contract together. Yeah, it's like we're bringing two entities together and having a merger. You know, when Pastor Ishtar and I got married, it was beautiful. My wife, she's amazing, got amazing vision. Lori was a huge part of helping that all to happen, and it was beautiful. And I coined a phrase. This is my phrase, you've got my permission to use it, is that our wedding and reception was romagical. It's a good word, huh? Give me credit, though, when you use it. Because it was. It wasn't just this merger. It wasn't a contract. It's because of what we felt. So understand that emotions are great, but we should not be driven by them. Philippians chapter 4, Paul, man, I love Paul, because most of you know that when Paul wrote all of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, they're called the prison epistles, because Paul was in prison when he wrote them. And it wasn't like prison today. I've been in prison many times, visiting lots of people, doing prison ministry. And I mean, some of them are better than others, but I mean, most of the prisons, I mean, they're not bad. I'm sure most people would choose not to be there if they could, but I mean, you know, given consideration. But Paul is in a dungeon, handcuffed, hand and feet between two guards, and it's dark, musty, dank, cold, nasty. And he's just waiting to die. This is when he writes this. And this is what he says in Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And listen to verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, does that sound like somebody who is just being driven by their emotions? I mean, you think he was happy about being handcuffed between two guards, just waiting to be put to death? I mean, I doubt it. But he's saying rejoice. He's telling them to rejoice, and he's the guy in prison, and then I love it. But he's saying, here's the key. Finally, think about whatever's good, whatever's true, whatever's praiseworthy, whatever's noble. Think about these things. In other words, he's saying, don't allow your circumstances to dictate who you are or how you are, but think on the things where God lives. Don't worry about your situation. Pray about your situation. Matthew 6, 19 to 21, Jesus said it like this. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Store up yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, do we surrender to our desires or to God's desires? Do we do what we want and what we feel, or do we do what God wants us to do? Because a lot of times to honor God, it doesn't feel good. I mean, think about it. What our culture often says, well, you know, if it feels good, do it. It's your life. Who is anyone to tell you what to do with it? I mean, that's a big thing. It's your body. But God actually challenges that. Now, I can tell you that sex feels good, but God says, don't do it outside of marriage. Now, let me tell you, I was single for 45 years of my life and chose not to have sex. Now, that was not easy. And believe me, everything in me was saying, do it. What difference does it make? Everybody's doing it, right? God asked me to do something that was completely contrary to whatever I was feeling. He says, rejoice. Choose joy. When everything around you says, I shouldn't be very joyful. And joyful and happy, we know they're not the same thing. Happy is based on our circumstances. Joy is based on Christ in our circumstances. I don't have the time to read it all, but Galatians 5, if you haven't been there, I encourage you to read. It talks about the desires of our sinful nature versus the fruit of the Spirit. And if you read the whole laundry list of the sinful nature, I mean, it's every kind of sinful thing you can imagine. And then on the contrary, you have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, long-suffering, self-control. And I love the way that the New Living Translation says it, because it says in verse 22, when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, he will produce this kind of fruit in us. See, it's an issue of control. Who's in control? My emotions? My heart? Or God? Do I surrender my heart, my desires, my emotions, my will to his? Or do I serve myself? Do I do what I want to do? It's really that simple. It's about giving up control to the Holy Spirit. Because we say that. We say that, you know, it's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. That's what Paul said. But one of the ways we know whether that's true or not is who's in control. I could say God is in control, but if I'm the one calling the shots, guess what? God's not in control. If I'm the one trying to make the fruit happen, good or bad, then the Holy Spirit's not the one in control. I don't know about you, but my heart has got me in trouble many times. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says this, "The human heart is most deceitful and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is?" I mean, are you ever amazed at what people will do? I mean, sometimes I'm still surprised. I'm just like, really? I mean, as a dad, I don't understand how anyone could ever desert their kids. And there are some of you in this room that's happened to you. And my heart goes out. I cannot imagine. I don't care. I would do whatever it took to be with my family. I would do whatever it takes to raise my kids. But imagine how many men, and today almost as many women, will have an affair and destroy their family. Happened to my mom, my grandpa. My mom was 9 years old. My uncle was 6. He had an affair, left my grandma, leaves them, goes and marries this woman, and gone. Gone. My mom didn't see her dad for probably 20 years. He just shows up and thinks, it's all good, I'm here. She's like, who are you? Because he what? He followed his heart. We hear that. I just don't love you anymore. I mean, my heart is over here. Okay, well, I don't care. Your heart is deceitfully wicked if it's not submitted to Christ. And it will deceive you. How many times can we make a decision because it felt good, strictly based on our emotions? We can't trust our emotions. We have to trust the Lord. You may be a person who gets angry and you blame it on being a person of passion. You need to surrender that to the Lord. It's an issue of control. You may be somebody who always has to be in a relationship. There are some of you here that you can't ever not be dating someone. You got to have someone in there in your life. You need to surrender that to the Lord. Because you're searching somewhere else to find those needs to be fulfilled that only Christ can fulfill. You may be someone who is on cloud 9 one day and in the depths of despair the next. God wants you to surrender that. And again, I understand that depression is real. And some of you, you're overwhelmed with it. But I believe wholeheartedly that God wants to bring freedom from that. And I'm not saying that's always easy. That becomes a stronghold in our life. And God wants to demolish that. A lot of times, we've gotten places over a long period of time. And for lots of reasons. And so sometimes it takes a process to get to a different place. The place that God wants us to be. Many of us know Proverbs 3:5. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In other words, trust in the Lord with all your emotions, with all of your desires, with all of your hopes, your dreams, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path, or He will make your path straight. Are there places in our heart, our emotions, our desires, that we need to surrender to God? You know, again, where Jesus said in Matthew 6 that don't store up your treasures in the things of this earth, but store up your treasures in heaven, because wherever your heart, your treasure lies, there your heart lies also. It's about investment. And God says, where are you investing yourself? Are you investing yourself in the things of this world? The things that feel good, the things that make me your hopes and your dreams, or are you investing in the things of eternity? Because wherever you're investing yourself, it says that's where your heart is. Jesus in Matthew 13, he says this, because he was, you know, Jesus told all these parables, and I love because Jesus would purposely tell parables that people didn't understand. I mean, he would even tell his disciples that, yeah, I told him that parable because there's no way they'll ever understand it. He says, but I'll tell you what the answer was. I'll tell you what the parable was about. And, you know, part of that just messes with me. It's like, okay, am I supposed to tell you guys stuff that you couldn't possibly understand? Am I supposed to get up here and just, you know, I'm going to give you a message that makes absolutely no sense to you possibly at all? I mean, that's what Jesus did, you know, and he's just kind of like, why? But this is what Jesus said in Matthew 13, verse 13. This is why I speak to them in parables. He tells them why. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. I can remember as a kid, you know, there were times where maybe my mom was telling me something and I had to do something that I didn't want to do. So did any of you ever do this? La, 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 la. I mean, that's basically what Jesus is saying. You've got ears, but you're not hearing. You've got eyes. It's kind of like, it'd be like this. La, 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 la. But you got eyes, but they're closed. You're not seeing. There is a battle going on for your heart. God challenges and asks us to surrender it, your heart, your will, your emotions to him. And Satan wants you to do whatever you want to do. See, a lot of times, Satan doesn't even have to really do much. He just encourages us to do whatever it is that we want to do, whatever our emotions are telling us to do. That person was just nasty to you. You need to just be nasty back to them. Well, that's not what Jesus said. No, Jesus says if somebody says something bad about you, turn the other cheek. Bless them. You ever try that? That's so hard. It all comes down to if God actually is in control of our heart, he's in control of our emotions, he's in control of our hopes, our desires, our affections, then it says the Holy Spirit will produce this fruit. But when we're in control of it, read the first list, the sins of our selfish nature. Because that's the output, that's what we will produce if we're just simply following our heart. How many of you know you can do the right thing and be the wrong thing? I mean, you can serve people and it can be the worst thing in the world for you to do. For lots of reasons. Maybe God didn't want you to serve that particular person, or maybe you're doing it because you want people to like you. You want people to speak well of you. It makes you feel good. I mean, how many things in life do we do because they make us feel good? A lot of the things God calls us to don't really feel good. No, I'm not saying that. I mean, a lot of things that we do in serving him do feel good in the sense right. Because when our heart's right before God, then our actions will be right. Again, starts here, moves here. Next week we're going to talk about here, our body. Would you close your eyes for a minute? I guess one of the questions I have is, who has your heart? Who has your heart? Are you in control of your heart? Is another person in control of your heart? Maybe something's in control of your heart that doesn't even know. It could be just some inanimate object. It could be your career. It could be your education. It could be another person, a relationship. It could be some hope. It could be some dream. Who has your heart? Well, it starts that You know, Jesus said that the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Surrendering it all, giving it to him. And I guess I want to ask today, is there anyone here who maybe you've not surrendered your heart to Jesus Christ? You've not surrendered who you are to him and given him control. Because again, that's what it says, is that when his Spirit's in control of our lives, then we'll produce this kind of fruit. Is there anybody today that would raise their hand and say, yeah, you know what, I want to do that. I haven't done that. I haven't surrendered my heart to Jesus. He doesn't have my heart. I've controlled my heart. You may even be somebody who you've actually given your life to Christ, but you realize, you know what, he doesn't really have my heart. He doesn't have my emotions. He doesn't have my hopes. He doesn't have my desires. He doesn't have my dreams. He doesn't have who I am. Is there anybody that would raise their hand and say, yeah, that's me? Thank you. Anyone else? Well, I guess as we pray, I just encourage you, if there's anything that has your heart over and above Christ, you need to repent of that and let it go. Whatever that is. Lord God, I pray for each and every one of us. Lord, I know that all of us at times struggle with that because our emotions can be so strong and they can drive us in many ways. But yet you challenge us to always submit everything to you, and that includes our will, our emotions. Even as you taught us to pray that your will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And we know that in heaven, everything is submitted to your will. So God, I pray for us right now, God, that we would continually submit our will, our hearts, our emotions, our desires, our hopes, our dreams to you. God, that the enemy would not be able to use us against ourselves. He would not be able to use those things and how we feel, be that good or bad, be that positive or negative, that we would continually surrender them to you, that we might be, as Paul challenges, that we would say, no, I'm going to rejoice. In fact, I'm going to pray and depend on God, not on my own understanding, not on my thought process. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to stress about it. I'm going to trust God. And I'm going to choose to think on the things that God, or where God lives. Lord, help us to do that. Lord, this is even a place where the meeting of the battle in our mind and our heart come together. As we're reminded in your word that as we think, so will we be. So God, I ask that you'd give us the strength every day as you challenge us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow after you. Lord, this is part of it. This is part of that denying ourselves, is choosing to listen to you over our own emotions, our own desires, our own hopes and dreams. It's hearing your voice louder. Denying that voice and listening to your voice. Help us to live as you did, where he says, I only do what the Father tells me. Lord, may we listen to your voice and obey it. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Take offering during this time. And I just wanted to encourage you, one of the things God's been doing in my life in this area is Aaron and I are missionaries. We live off of support. People, we trust in God to supply our needs through people who support us. And it's been really spirits that come and go, and not to rely on like the human, like for me, not to rely on the people that support me, and for those of you who receive a paycheck or however you get your livelihood, not to rely on that as your source, but to rely on God as your source, and holding it with open hands, that if he asks us to give $1,000 and that's the money that we need for our rent, we know that he's going to provide it again for us in order to do what he wants us to do, that we can hold it with open hands, letting it come and letting it go. So let's just pray as we offer everything that belongs to him back to him.
Yes.
Jesus, thank you that you are our great provider.
Yes, God.
And I thank you, God, that we don't have to seek after provision, but we can seek after you,